For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
All right, we're in a passage last week that is like a super important one. It's 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 to 5. And it was, I think, important enough that I thought, instead of trying to deal with the whole passage in one evening, we would break it up into two. And so I want to spend a few minutes by way of review in terms of where were we last week with this passage, and then to pick up on a much more positive direction with it this week. The passage starts in verse 3. He says, "We are human, but we don't wage war as humans do. We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and to destroy false arguments. We destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. We capture their rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ." And so what Paul has done is he's constructed a metaphor, which is real common for biblical writers, because, you know, we're talking about realities that can't be seen. God can't be seen. God's a spirit. And the things that God is concerned about often are in this tangible but invisible realm. And so the way that we get at the significance of these things is by, you know, metaphor, by word picture, by association with the kinds of things that we can see. And so that's what he's doing here. And his thing is basically that, look, you know, human beings, unlike animals who kind of operate on the basis of instinct, human beings operate on the basis of ideas, of the products of our thinking, of our brains, of our minds. And what he's saying is that among human persons, there are ideas that operate like fortresses, or he says here, strongholds, that are raised up against the knowledge of God. In other words, it's possible to believe things that actually prevent us from seeing God as he is, from really being penetrated by the truth of what God has to say. And what Paul is saying here is that it's super important for Christians to have a deep appreciation for the realm of human thinking. That in fact, that is where a real battle is being waged. And that's why the metaphor of battle, you know, is in some ways a little bit more than just metaphorical. That there really is a war of ideas being waged in our worlds and for our hearts and minds. And Paul's saying you need to be aware of that and you need to know how to engage in that way. So last time we were talking about this, and the fact is that there is really a lot at stake in terms of how do people think. And so these points here are just basically review from last time. There's a lot at stake because Christianity and what God has revealed to us is a message that manifests itself in terms like the Scripture, in words, in argument, in will you accept this offer, things like that. And so there is an opposition, a spiritual opposition to these offers, these claims that God himself is making. And there is a personality behind those oppositions in the person of God's own adversary himself, the devil, who the Bible describes as a very real person. And so there's a war being waged over the human mind, over human destiny even. And the way that our adversary engages his battle is through falsehood, through lies. And so we were talking about that at some length last week, the idea that falsehoods, you know, destroy lives. Falsehoods enslave people, you know. It wasn't just because some people were stronger than others that there was a whole group of people in our nation who lived as slaves. It was because of a way of thinking that somehow that was appropriate to define people with certain color of skin as non-human, essentially, and to treat them in that way. Ideas drive all of what we do as human beings. And to the extent that the ideas that drive us are ideas that are false, we are left in captive to those things. And so we were talking last week about how all of us, in one way or another, you know, know the experience of basically accepting a lie and defining ourselves in terms of lies and how incredibly destructive that is. The lie, for instance, that if I don't look a certain way, that I'm no longer desirable or acceptable, that if I don't perform at a certain standard, that I won't be successful or acceptable to parents or to family members or to bosses or whatever, and things like that. And we basically construct these ideas about ourselves and about our world, and we accept them as true, and we follow them to our own demise. And so that's why truth is so critically important here, that we expose what we're about, what we think, who we say we are, to the light of what does God really have to say about that. Now, we made the point last time that falsehood often really comes to us indirectly through the forms of deception and of distraction. And so a lot of the ideas that we get, you know, and the falsehoods that we end up believing sometimes are things that we've never even consciously processed through, never really thought about that much. We've more or less absorbed these things because we live in a culture that values these things. And so we talked last time about about deception, about the distraction that really is a part of our culture, and how these things really kind of coalesce in a way that creates messages for people and confuses the truth that we need to have, that would be liberating for us. So, for instance, we talked about mass media, television, computer, stuff like that, things that occupy hours of people's daily time, that just by passively kind of watching the tube, and you know, that's not value neutral. The images and the ideas that are conveyed through media are certainly not neutral. We engage with them in a passive way. We're just watching it, and stimulation of the eyes, you know, moves us along, and we find that it has a profound effect on our outlook, on what we think is important, and so forth. The frenetic lifestyle that people live also lends itself to deception and to distraction. You know, when you're as busy as a lot of us are, and we're working a lot of hours a week, and we're running around doing things with our kids, and I'm not suggesting that, you know, we quit work or anything like that, or stop dropping off our kids at soccer or whatever. But what I'm saying is that we are really, really busy. And what happens is that for many of us, we simply are unreflective. We don't have time where we just think and process and engage in dialogue and all the kinds of things that help us to really put teeth to the idea that how I think matters. And so for that reason, I think we are very easily manipulated by the culture around us. The isolation in which most people live their lives is also very profound in this way. And I cited a study done by Duke University that was released this spring that said that especially males in our culture have less than one person in their life on average that even qualify as a friend. And so who do we have then in our lives who bounces off the ideas that we are digesting, that we are processing, that are directing the course of our lives? All we've got is a monologue. It's just, I'm alone in my own thinking. And yet it's really in the give and take of a relationship where our ideas become clarified, where we're able to say, you know, I've been following this belief, and I come to realize through the course of our conversation, that's insane. Why would I do that with my life? Why would I believe those things? And people don't have access to that kind of process. The compartmentalization of expertise was another thing that we talked about last time, where it's socially appropriate and encouraged to be an expert in the things that relate, for instance, to your job. But it's normal to be a spiritual numbskull. Okay? So I can memorize, and many of you have memorized, and if, you know, you're like some of our friends, you can cite whole movies verbatim, you know, that's an exaggeration, you know, or baseball statistics, or, you know, who was on whatever team 30 years ago. But we don't know anything about our Bible. You know, and that's compartmentalizing expertise. We're really experts at our job, but spiritually, what we say is the most important thing in our life, we know very little about. And that's a problem as well, and that opens us up to the kind of deception that is characteristic of our culture. And so the Bible would invite us to envision a whole ocean of humanity swimming in an ocean of deception, smoke and mirrors, lies, and values that are really intended to drift us away from really understanding and contemplating what is God about and what does God want to do, you know, in my life. And so Paul says we have to be able to counter those ideas, those things that do operate in all of our lives. This is not like some optional thing. This is the milieu. This is the reality that we live in. And Paul is saying we have got to engage and we have got to take those thoughts, he says, captive to the obedience of Christ. We have to, in other words, interpret our experience in the light of what does God have to say about these things. And that then means that we're talking here about a different kind of spirituality. And I think that, you know, we come from very different backgrounds, many of us, and for some, spirituality just means, you know, going through kind of ritual motions of things that I've been taught to do, or singing certain kinds of songs or whatever, being good, whatever it might be. But what this passage really says is that the kind of spirituality that God is calling on us to have is one that involves intellectually being vigorous. You know, how can you involve yourself in an ideological war without real sharpness, without really understanding ideas and understanding how does the Bible relate to these ideas that I am challenged by through the course of my life, that the people around me also are challenged by. So there is a place and an important place in the Christian life. And for what does it mean to be spiritually vital, to be intellectually rigorous, to understand the power of ideas and to understand how to take them captive to the obedience of Christ. It describes a kind of spirituality in which being skillful and strategic and alert are not options. You know, the battlefield metaphor that he's using here is very instructive. You know, if you're involved in a battle, you know, it's not the time to say, you know, I think I'll, you know, take a long, long nap. Like Rumpelstiltskin or something like that. Wake up, my life's half over. You know, spiritually speaking, though, a lot of people are kind of just like that. And so there's a skillfulness and an ability to engage in a relevant way and to be on the alert for the things that really do compete for our hearts. So in the end, we're talking about an awesome high-stakes challenge. That's what the Christian life really is. And you will not, if you understand this text and you understand the broader context in which it's been placed and the whole study of 2 Corinthians that we've been doing, you realize, man, there's just a ton at stake in our ability to handle accurately the word of truth and to engage in our lives and in the lives of the people around us that we care about. You know, what does God have to say there? That really is going to say everything about what do we accomplish in life and what do we accomplish, you know, corporately as a church. So I think it's kind of cool. Tonight I want to just take this a little bit further in a more positive direction, a more practical direction. I want us to think about the whole idea of Scripture, of the Bible, and how do we think about that and how do we begin to develop the kind of habits necessary to engage in this kind of battle that he describes here. Let's notice first, and I just, you know, for some of us, this is a little bit of review. For some of us, it's really something we had never really seriously digested before. We need to think about this. The fact is that God's word speaks. And in that sense, the Bible uses the word prophetic. The Bible's not a bunch of interesting thoughts that primitive people cataloged over a period of, you know, generations or something like that. It's God speaking his word, speaking his will into human history. And for that reason, then, it has very direct access, you know, to each one of our lives. Here's what it says in Hebrews 4, verse 12. It says, the Word of God is living and active. Okay, it's not just some inert thing on a page. It's the thinking of God. And in that sense, it's living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. He says, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, that God's Word is able to judge the very thoughts and the intents of the heart. Man, it's like God's giant scanner. You put your mind up to the Word of God and you know, that reveals what we're about. And God speaks to us in that way. That's what the author of Hebrews is really kind of describing there. It speaks across time. It speaks across cultures. And very importantly, and for the sake of our discussion tonight, it speaks to us as individuals. And I think almost everyone I have ever met who has really come to know Christ in an authentic way knows what I mean when I say that when we are sometimes studying Scripture ourselves, maybe when we're studying Scripture corporately, like in an environment like that, you have sometimes this incredible sense, man, I think that God is speaking right into my life. You know what that's like? You've had that experience? It's like, I was thinking that thought. I'm so busted. I can't believe that the Bible is speaking to this very thing that I am kind of grinding around in my head. That's the way God works. And I think I can remember many circumstances in Bible studies like this, sometimes in my own individual study, where I was just convinced, my God, this thought that has come to me through this study is exactly what God is calling on me to do in my life. A decision I need to make, an outlook that I need to adopt. And that sense of just really being in the presence of God at that moment. Do you know what I'm talking about? Is it just me? It's not just me. It's all of us who know Christ. And I think that that is some of the most powerful, you know, enduring, valuable spiritual experience we can have. God wants to feed us, you know, in that way. It's just like having a super satisfying meal. It's like, oh. Here's the question, though. Why do we often lose that awareness of God speaking directly to us? Because I also have had that experience, and sometimes we will go for long periods of time, and it's like, you know, this is about as interesting as, you know, eating sawdust. Yeah, I've heard this before. Not that interesting. We may think, some other teacher said this better, more interesting, and we devalue our experience in Scripture, our Bible studies, or whatever. We don't have, oftentimes, for many of us, that sense that, yeah, man, God is really continuing to speak to me through His Word. And the question I want to ask is, why is that? What's changed? Here's a couple things that have not changed. God has not changed, and God's Word has not changed. What's changed? Something has changed in you. And this is a problem I think that we need to get at a little bit here. Do we want to be having that kind of fresh stream of God's thinking informing our lives and that sense of being instructed by Him? I think we do. But we get in the way, and we get in the way on a couple of levels. I don't know about you, when I was little, I used to play outside all the time. And usually around 6 o'clock, my mom would come out the front door and she'd go, "Jimmy! There's Jimmy!" And there were times where I was really into hearing what my mom had to say there because I was hungry. But an awful lot of the time, I didn't hear my mom shrieking, "Jimmy!" Because I had more important things to be about than coming home and having dinner. You know what I'm saying? And so it is when it comes to, you know, hearing the voice of God as we study the scripture. We hear and we find satisfaction when we're hungry. And when we're not, we don't. This is what Jesus was getting at in Matthew chapter 13, verse 22. He says, the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, he says in this broader metaphor, this is the person who hears the word. And he says, the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. It's just as though, you know, I'm distracted by other things. Other things are really more important to me. What I'm about is really not what God's interested in. And to that extent, we've got a lapse in our communication. He's not, you know, we're not hearing from him because we're not really interested in what he has to say. And so it will be possible for us to basically lead an agenda for our own lives and just basically go through our lives never having had that situation where God is really reaching out to us, and we sense that and we know that that's true. And here's the thing, you know, if you find yourself kind of bereft of significant moments of clarity and understanding from God in your life, as we all do at various points, we might ask ourselves this question, am I hungry? Do I want what God has to say? Or am I just trying to fit God into my own game plan, my own agenda for life? And I think under those conditions, Jesus' parable will ring true. And the word becomes to us confusing and uninteresting and uninspiring, more or less a duty. And in fact, our whole Christian experience becomes sort of a obligation of what must I do now? What must I do now? How come God's chipping away at, you know, my valuable time for me? And this type of thing. That's a problem. Then, too, I think there's another situation where we may find that in the depths of our heart, there's a real bone of contention that we have with God. And I have kind of been reflecting on this fairly recently. I think that there's some things in my own life that have been difficult for me to handle, and which have given rise to some real contentions that are not always conscious in my mind, but are real and that really make it difficult for me to experience the presence of God and to experience in a personal way his instruction in my life through his word. Maybe some of you guys can relate to this, the idea of just, you know, some of us are really nursing deep bruises in our lives. So we have maybe been screwed over. Maybe we have a weight of guilt. Maybe we've got some broken relationships. Maybe we've got some things going on that are not resolved, that we are preoccupied about, that keep us at odds, really, with what God wants to say to us. You know, if we live, you know, kind of out of a base of I'm hurt, and I'm nursing my injury here, I'm angry because of the people that matter to me who have failed me in some ways. They've done me wrong. You know, it's easy to be caught up with this. It's easy to be preoccupied with this. Many, many people in our culture live their entire lives driven by just these things, expectations for ourselves, for our life, that we thought, you know, it ought to end up like this, and it hasn't ended up like this. And we, in the honest moments, we realize, you know, I'm pissed. The things are not that way for me. Things are not the way I assumed that they would be. And those contentions in our heart make it very possible that we don't hear the voice of God because, you know, God's not really there just to salve our hurts and to assuage our anger or to meet our expectations. And there's an important passage that God, I think, has in his mercy led me back to quite a bit on this point. And it is right here. Psalm 139, one of the most incredible psalms. But at the end of it, he says, David says, search me, O God, know my heart, test me, and know my anxious thoughts. And then he says, point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life. And I just, you know, when I was meditating on this very passage today, and, you know, it's true that there are things that we are about that are offensive to God when we don't trust Him with our lives. That offends God because He is our Lord. He is the Creator. He owns us. When we are at that place where we will accept His grace, but we will demand that other people earn our acceptance, we've got a contention with God in our hearts, and we will not hear the voice of God. And I think that to hear from God through His Word means that for many of us, I think for me, it begins here: God, point out anything in me that offends you so that I can repent, so I can turn from that, and I can trust you and seek you out, and I know that you will engage in real, meaningful contact and communication with me as I do that. And so maybe this evening there are things in your life that you know, I am holding on to these things. And as a consequence, no, I really don't really hear from God in a piercing and personal and clear way through His Word. And God is saying, you trust me with that. You turn your heart back to me on that point. Then you'll hear from me. So I think that's a real important thing. Now, we want to move in to a second area here, which is that when we talk about the significance, the importance of the Scripture in our lives, you know, it is the thought of God revealed, it's the heart of God made manifest, and these things have power. The Word of God has power, and it has the power to shape our lives. And, you know, there's a principle here that runs really throughout the Scripture, namely that spiritual insight is either applied or it's lost. You know, so many of us, you know, we have been at that place where just the clarity of God has rung down on us, and we see things the way we need to see things, and we understand the decisions that God maybe has before us to make. And then what happens? We get distracted or whatever. We don't really make that move that God, in His clear calling on us, we haven't made that move, and therefore the clarity of the moment begins to fade. The first time I heard the message of Christ, I was just beginning to go into high school. And my sister and brother, they dragged me to this weird place on campus where people were sitting around in a living room and they were studying the Bible, and some of them were like smoking cigarettes. And I mean, it was the weirdest thing I ever was a part of then. But this guy, he just opened up his Bible and he began to talk about, what does it say about the love of God and how He's reaching out to you? And I sensed in a powerful way that has never left my mind, that is true. What he is saying is so true. I know that's true. And I'll get around to that someday. And I lost the poignancy of that moment. I lost the opportunity, and I spent an awful lot of years that I deeply regret. James puts it like this. He says, don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves. For if you listen to the word and don't obey, it's like glancing at your face in a mirror. And you see yourself, you walk away, and then you forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says, and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. That's just a really important passage of Scripture right there. What does it look like to respond to what James is saying here about really being a doer of the Word, responding concretely with what he has revealed to us in his Word? What does it look like? I think we need something specific with what we've just learned. You know, when we are spending some time, you know, studying the Bible or in this environment, you know, it's really important for us to be able to say, you know, God, okay, I believe that you speak through your Word. I believe you're speaking to me even now about some things. You're bringing some things to my mind. You're impressing some things perhaps on my conscience or whatever. Now, I need to ask you, you know, what do I do now? What's my action step? And I think that that's an important thing. Otherwise, you will lose whatever insight you've got. You know, for some of us, it may be just in seeking answers to our questions. Some of us here tonight are spiritual seekers, which by what I mean is that we're not really ready to call ourselves Christians. We're not really ready to identify ourselves, you know, with the body of Christ or whatever, because we've got some questions that we need to have answered. We're just not so sure. And that is fine. And God is super cool with the questions that we've got. But what do we do when we sense there may be something true in what I'm hearing here? It means going out and maybe seeking some answers, interacting with maybe the friend who brought you here or whatever, to get at, you know, what is it that I need to figure out before I can trust Christ with my life? That's kind of a big thing. Maybe it's that I need to take some initiative here and make some decisions that enable me to serve other people and to pass on the things that he's taught me. You know, the point is that there are many ways of going with putting Scripture to practice in your life. The only real question is, will we do that? Will we do that? And when we do, then bam, you know, God really tamps down home in a deep way these truths in our life. And he does it, you know. Here's something I just want us to think about here. The older people get, well, you've heard the expression, you know, you can't teach an old dog new tricks, right? And we tend to have a view of other people. Maybe you've got this about folks in your life. Maybe you have it about yourself, too, that, you know, people just, they don't really change that much. And I just want to tell you, by the authority of Scripture and the experience of seeing the effect of God's Word in people's lives, that that's just not true. The people change profoundly. And there's, for the Christian, there is no place for cynicism. That people really are being transformed in surprising ways, in beautiful ways, in amazing ways, because they're willing to trust that what God has said is true and they're willing to take steps to obey that. I was talking to a kind of a new friend last night, and we were talking about various things, and one of the things that came up was, you know, politics and do people change in the political arena and stuff like that. And I was reminded of George Wallace. Remember George Wallace? You know, kind of the last holdout of apartheid in the South. Do you know that near the end of his life, the last several years of his life, and, you know, he had been shot and he was in a wheelchair, and he was left alone, by and large, forgotten by anyone of political importance, and he spent his last days with God, reading his Bible. And seeing in the pages of Scripture a version of human dignity that he himself had resisted his entire political life. And do you know that man, that rightly called bigot, spent the last years of his life personally going to black leaders all over this country, pleading for their forgiveness. People change. You know, and when people change, it's a beacon of light to everyone around them. And you can change. You know, there is nothing in your life that you are struggling with that God does not, in His mercy, have a perspective to help you understand that and the power to enable you to be transformed through it. Do you believe that? And that's what it means to be doers of the Word. Okay? To be doers of the Word. We will be able to meet these great fortresses raised up against the knowledge of God in our lives as we take steps to put into practice the things that God has revealed to us, and our lives will change, and your life will change. Now, finally, just want to make a couple comments in a practical way here. This passage clearly is a call for a considered and developed level of expertise in the Bible. It's warfare. That's the whole framework. Look, nobody would enter battle without knowing how their weapons worked, right? Is that true? Does the army hand you a gun and say, go kill us some bad guys? Of course not. Of course not. You know, when you're engaged in battle, you take that very seriously. Training really does matter. There are things really at stake, whether you understand how to use that weapon or not. And it is the same thing in Paul's description right here. What does neglecting the Word in our own lives imply? What does it imply? What does it imply if I just, you know, I just never really get around to reflecting on what the Word has to say, or understanding it really in any deeper way, or sharing my thoughts about it with somebody that I care about? You know, what does neglecting the Word really imply? I think it can only apply one of a few things. Maybe we're saying, I don't really believe that I'm in an ideological war. I don't believe that this world is driven by ideas that manifest themselves as fortresses against the knowledge of God, and that people are shriveling up and dying behind those fortresses. I don't believe that. Maybe that's it. Or maybe we're saying, you know, I'm all about peace, man. I don't want to be a part of this. War. Scary. But the problem is, of course, that's not an option. Because you are. The question is, will you battle valiantly and effectively or not? That's really the only question. So these are kind of matters of the heart. But let's talk in practical terms about developing some skills. I think it's really important that you realize that you can get it. What the Bible says, you can actually understand. And that it's really a blast. I started studying the Bible, like so many of you. I started with Genesis, because that is, after all, the beginning. And read through a fairly confusing account of creation days and genealogies and some other really weird stories and more genealogies and some other strange stories and more genealogies. And I concluded, this is just not my book. This is not for me. It's not interesting, and I don't get it. But I think that it is possible to get it. And to the extent that you may feel like what I'm describing here, there's just some things that I think would be helpful for you to reflect on. If you're at all seized by the importance of what we're talking about here tonight, then this stuff really, I think, does matter. It is possible to become increasingly familiar with the Bible, with its contents, with the meaning of it, It was actually written by God for you, and in his omnipotence, it was able to communicate in a way that you can get it. And the importance, I think, is just to go at it and to read regularly. And you will find that your comprehension increases with time. Your enjoyment of it increases in time. The level of clarity that you are able to draw from it increases in time. Its relevance to your life and where you're at right now increases in time. But it's a matter, I think, of just pushing past the distractions, pushing back past some of the barriers we were talking about last week about our lives, and to say, God, I can't think of anything more important than the thought that if you've spoken, I want to hear. That's way more important than Seinfeld reruns. Way more important than my surfing through the internet. Way more important than all these distractions that I fill my life with, just a little bit of an opportunity to hear from you, God. You know, and you do sense with this kind of like, you know, maybe it's 10 minutes a day. Maybe it's 15 minutes a day. Maybe it's a half an hour every couple days. But something consistent and something regular. And I will tell you that God will meet you in your times of study. The problem that we have, I think, in hearing from God through his word is neglect. That's the real problem. Not that it's incomprehensible. It is. But two, I think maybe we need some practical tools sometimes. For instance, the introduction to the Bible class. If you're sitting there thinking, I don't get it, I don't understand, you know, how this thing's laid out and what it's about and stuff like that, take the introduction of the Bible class. It's a course all about what is the storyline of the Bible from beginning to end. How does it all fit together? You can know that information. And when you do, it's just like, you know, okay, now I've got the framework. I understand when I'm reading this particular book that it fits in this place in the storyline. And that increases, you know, your sense of confidence that I can get in there and I can understand this stuff, and it's a lot of fun. You may find learning inductive method at certain point to be important to you. And inductive method is just a system, a way of getting at the meaning of a text. It's not just used by biblical interpreters, but any kind of student of literature uses these same tools. And I don't want to get into that detail here this evening, but just to say that I think here's one of the things that has made our fellowship what it is over the years, is a real commitment to serious Bible study. And I think the older we get, the less serious we are about serious Bible study. And many of us maybe have found that, you know, we're just not, we can't even remember the last time we got into a passage of Scripture and just really went at it and tore up the paragraph and really understood what was being said there. And if you're one of those folks, you know, you might want to go back to that. You might want to rethink your approach to the Scripture. And the thing that I think has been most helpful for me over the years is the fact that study partners, people who are able to add insight to my confusion, people who can motivate me to say, let's study. Let's study this evening, let's study this morning, or whatever. And you can kind of hold each other into sort of an account. Are you doing your reading? This type of thing. And I think it's a lot easier to do that with people than it is on your own. And I would really hope that we would be a fellowship of home churches that were really characterized in the main with people who are kind of about the study of Scripture. That we're thinking about that. That's a part of our conversation with each other as we are interacting about the things that we're learning, the discoveries that we're making, maybe the questions we have, things like that. That's why we're a fellowship and not the Lions Club. It's because we believe in a certain kind of content. We're about something, right? And if we root our relationships and our interactions with one another, well, what does God have to say to us? That's just very sweet. And we will find that God gives us the skill and the ability to really engage with those forceful ideas in our culture, in our world, between your ears, that are raised up against the knowledge of God. And you'll be able to take them captive. And you'll be able to respond to what God wants for your life. Scripture. Big deal. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you that you desire so much to speak to us, that you have given us your word, and more than that, you've given us your son to communicate in personal terms what your intentions for us are. And so I just, you know, I want to pray tonight, God, for those of us who are thinking this through, who maybe have not at any moment that they can recollect come before you just to say, you know, God, I do trust that you love me, that you have died the death that I deserve. You died for my guilt. You've enabled me by trusting in that death to be reconciled to God, and I choose to trust you. And I just know, Lord, that when people approach you with that simple, humble faith, that you will enter into their lives, and that you will, through your Spirit, give us the capacity to understand and the hunger to learn your word. Amen.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted, but you may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.